Our Father, Lord, I stand tonight, stand before you, before these people. I ask your blessing. I ask you to give me wisdom in the scripture that I might undertake to teach it. I take very seriously the scripture that says that we must give an account and be not many teachers, be not many masters, for we bear the greater damnation, condemnation. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to mention this before I forget. Now, this coming Saturday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll be having the memorial service for Danny Coleman here. It's been postponed twice because of the weather. So this coming Saturday, the 7th of February at 1 o'clock here in the auditorium. All right. I pray that nothing comes of what's outside, but try not to hold you long tonight and get back out. I've never seen the beat. In all the years I've been at Temple, we have never canceled services two Sundays in a row. And we've done that now. And there's always a first for everything. If you have your Bible, turn to book Colossians chapter number 1 with me tonight, please. Colossians 1, verse number 15. Colossians 1, 15. The scripture says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Father, bless this book now. In your holy name, amen. All right, you can be seated. I was doing a little survey the other day, and there's quite a bit of information on the internet, on YouTube, for example, talking about apostate churches and what's the foundation of the church, this and that, so forth and so on. So I took time to listen to one. I don't spend a lot of time listening, but this one, I think it's something like 14, 15 minutes long. I listened to the foundations or what makes a New Testament Christian church. And I thought, well, that was the heading, so let's see what they say. And they talked about keeping the commandments of the Lord. They talked about service to others, and they talked about intercession. John 14, 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a good thing. They talked about that. And then in Mark chapter number 10, service to others, so shall it be, not be among you, but whosoever will be great shall be your minister. And whosoever shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Absolute place to serve in the name of the Lord. That's a good thing. And then intercession. In John chapter number 17, the Lord said, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they've received them and have known surely that I came out from thee and have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And, of course, John 17 is mentioned by many as the Lord's Prayer. And it is here that he intercedes. And, of course, that's what he's doing now. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, is making intercession. So keeping the commandments, service to others, and intercession, these are wonderful things. There's no criticism in that whatsoever. These are foundational truths that we should embrace and try our dead level best to do. But there was one thing lacking. One thing very seriously lacking after 15 minutes of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was not mentioned one time. If it's not of Christ, related to Christ, to glorify Christ, I got no use for it. It's nothing but man-made religion. It sounds good, and it's the kind of thing that would lead young believers away and get them off into things that are when you put the cart before the horse. Keep this in mind. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of the church. Yeah. He said, upon this rock I build my church. The church is the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. He's coming back for his church. The church of God is, in the sight of God, the most important thing on the face of this earth. And that's what we are tonight. We are his church. We're his bride. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He absolutely is the foundation of the church. Not the Holy See, not some denomination or organization, not some movement, and certainly not some human being, some man. The Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church. The scripture says in Colossians 1 verse 15, he's the image. And he's the image of the invisible God. God is an invisible being. The scriptures mentions time and time and time again about the fact that God is invisible. And we need to keep that in mind. Because being invisible, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 27 said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, 1 Timothy 1:17, the only wise God. The Almighty is an invisible being. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact image, and he is, according to the book of Hebrews, I've read it to you many times, Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And the word person here is hypostasis. And hypostasis has to do with a coming together, a manifestation of something that is unexplainable. Because the translators, our translators of 1611, use the word person. He's the image, the express image of his person. The truth of the matter is that the word hypostasis is a very difficult word to translate. Why? Because it deals with the very essence of God. Now think about that. And the essence of God is a very important thing, because Christ is the image of the essence of God. Now how could you make him any higher than that? They say the old divines used to use Hebrews chapter number 1 to lead people to the Lord. Used it many times. And I can understand why. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, then therefore the image, the exact image of an invisible spirit being like God would be an invisible spirit. All right? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't talking about his body. The Father has no body. The God-man came into being on this earth. The second person of the Trinity came down from heaven. And here he was incarnate in a body of flesh. The body of flesh started here, not up there. All right? And this is important. But he is no less God. For the Bible says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But God Almighty is an invisible spirit being. He needs no body. But you have to always keep in mind that the issue of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost make up the Godhead and the one God that we serve. This is why when you get into the doctrine of the Trinity, you can easily get into something that can be very confusing for a lot of people. This is where the Jesus-only people come in. The Jesus-only people say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's all in one. That's him. There is no difference. There is no Father. He is the Father. That's Jesus only. And they get that from the idea that God Almighty is not a trifold being, a tripart being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Michael Servetus was burned at the stake at the orders of John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, when the Calvinists began to take over Switzerland and Geneva, because he refused to believe in the eternal generation of the Son of God. Now, what's that mean? Well, let me explain it. The eternal generation of the Son of God states that somewhere in eternity past, at some time, God the Father brought into being God the Son, because he was the Father, and the Son, of course, was the Son of the Father. And so it makes no difference how far back you go into eternity or how you explain it or spin it. By saying that, you are saying that Jesus Christ is not eternal. All right? And Servetus absolutely refused to believe that. He taught that the begetting, where the sonship comes in, that's used in the New Testament so many different times, has to do with the fact that Christ was born of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, in Bethlehem of Judea 2,000 years ago. He did not become the Son of God by being born in Bethlehem of Judea. But he was the Son in the sense that he was a man on this earth and God was his Father. Yes, this is what you get into, and you have people who are very strong in their objections to the Trinity. They refuse. They absolutely refuse to believe that there is a God the Father, a God the Son, and a God the Holy Spirit. But I cannot deny what the Bible says. I will not deny what the Bible says. The Bible will be my authority and my understanding of Scripture. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20, and verse number 7 with me tonight. 27. Proverbs, chapter number 20, and verse number 27. When God deals with man, He deals with man on a different level and a different depth than He does any other creature. As I've said to you time and time again, one of the reasons is because man was made in the image of God. The image of God is not that body you're sitting in. Look carefully at what you're going to be reading here now in Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The belly has to do with the very seat of the identity of who you are. It's another way of saying it is the depth of your spirit being. It is there that God communes and communicates with one that is in His own image. When the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He came to restore the image that Adam had lost, but He didn't lose all of that image. For it says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 5, that man in the image of God. Not in the same sense, though, as he was created. Now look carefully. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In plain words, the fact that you are a spirit being that God can communicate with, He brings light into your being. Therefore, it becomes the candle of God. It's His light coming into your essence, into your being. This is God communicating to you in a way that He can't communicate with anything else. Look at John chapter number 1 and verse number 9. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse number 9. The Lord Jesus Christ was the true light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of. In Him was light, and the light was the life of men. All right? Now look at verse number 9, chapter 1 of John, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now they try to spin this away. And they try to change the grammar by saying, coming into the world, He becomes the light of men. That's not what it says. They want to get away from the fact that the Scripture says plainly in Proverbs chapter number 20, verse 27, your spirit is the candle of the Lord. The Lord can communicate to you, make Himself known to you in ways that no other is able to receive. An angel cannot receive it, a cherubim or a seraphim. He has made you on a level that we are accountable for. And this is one of the things about learning what all this stuff I've been teaching you is because the more you know, the more accountable you are. And this is one of the places where God judges you and say, where's that? It's when you get to the point where you refuse to receive any more and you won't let God turn more light on in your soul, then you turn apart into darkness. And that's where you get in trouble. That's where you get in trouble. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, we don't have time for tonight, but I can take John chapter number 1 and verse number 9 and run through the Gospel of John and show you how God manifests Himself through that light to different people at different times and in different ways. But I want you to look at Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse number 20. It says now that He searches all the inward parts of the belly, and the belly has to do with the very seat of you, who you are. The essence of who you are. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 20, a man's belly, now watch this, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Now, how many of you believe He's talking about food? That has nothing to do with food, does it? See the connection? A man's belly, in other words, his inward being, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. From the abundance of the what the mouth speaketh. That's right. Now look at this. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. See that? Your mouth will betray you. It will. It'll betray you. It'll betray you. Because sooner or later, your mouth will begin to show what you are really about. It'll do it. It'll come out. Psalm chapter 139 verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Now, isn't this an amazing thing when you think about this? I don't want to get into a whole lot of things. Some things fascinate me. One is the conception of a human being. And I've looked up the anatomy, the female anatomy. By the way, men can't have babies. Y'all know that, don't you? All right, good. But when you look up the anatomy of a female, it's quite a remarkable thing when you see how God made a woman to be able to bear a child. Yes, he did. It's a remarkable thing. It really is. And you think about this, that you are one individual sitting in this house tonight, but you were among millions, spermatozoa, that were finding a place, didn't, but you did. And that's remarkable. You made it. They didn't. And once that egg was impregnated, it shuts down. No more spermatozoa can come in. That's it. Shut off. And then from that moment on, it begins to divide until we have a little, well, we're going to call it a zygote. And then from there, the development of a human being. And later on called a fetus. We call it a human.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Baby. And it's born 9 months later. But the scripture tells me that God is right there in the choice when you started, when you began. His hand was on you, and you are here tonight because God chose for you to be here tonight. That's what he's saying. Here's what he said about Jeremiah, chapter number 1 and verse number 5. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, you see this? "Before I formed thee in the belly," we know that. That's the uterus. We know that. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations." In other words, he had identity before he was ever born. This is why I'm so adamantly opposed to abortion. If you like to kill babies, don't run around with me. I don't want to run with you. I don't want any part of it. We're not going to get into all the intricacies of for the mother's health and this and that and this and that and this and that. All the arguments that they set forth, the killers, baby killers, all the arguments that they set forth to support killing babies only comprises a very small percentage of the children that are born. The vast majority of abortions are simply selective for whatever reason, get rid of the baby and out it goes. Well, folks, that's a little human being in there that the Almighty put there and laid his hand upon, and he knows the identity of that baby. Now, he said, "I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." Timothy said in 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," when? "Before the world began." God called me to preach before I ever existed. There's only one that can do that. You know, if I ever get God down to the point that I understand him and I can explain him, I've lost him. He's above me. Infinitely above me. But he did that. Psalm 71 says, "By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." Now, when we get into this, I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 with me, because this is important to understand how God deals with us. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." All right, if you are a born-again believer with a live spirit, then God's Spirit communicates with your spirit. See what I mean? The Lord Jesus Christ did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham, Galatians. There's a communication. There's something going on here. You remember the Apostle Paul says, "Until Christ be formed in you." We mentioned that last week. And he said, "I am like a mother that is having birth pains for the second time to bring you into the world," to paraphrase the scripture. He said, "It bothers me because I might have done all of this in vain for you. Now think about this. When a baby is brought into this world, a baby, what do you have when a baby is brought into the world? You have a little human being that was formed in its mother's womb. Not outside, but inside. And so the baby that is formed in its mother's womb goes through the birth process that brings it out. Well, this is what Paul says that he wants to see from the believer. He says, Christ is formed in you, but you're going to go through birth pangs. And these birth pangs is where the work of the Holy Spirit is bringing Christ to the people. God's ultimate goal in our life is not for people to see us. God's ultimate goal is for people to see the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen. And that's ultimately what he wants. Until Christ be formed in you. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can do that if you're born again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Natural man may be one of the greatest friends you have that would give you the shirt off of his back, that would never violate the written law, the code, and all of that. Could be one of the most moral people that you've ever met. But he's natural. So what does that mean? That means that he's dead spiritually. He'll never be able to receive that communication and communion and understanding and enlightenment that comes from the Spirit of the living God. He's a natural man. And there's an awful lot of that. And there's an awful lot of preaching to natural people because it rises no higher than the level of Band-Aids. So what's Band-Aid preaching? Band-Aid preaching is preaching that deals with the deed. And all they talk about is what you've done. And what you've done may be altogether wrong, but that's all they can talk about is the deed, because they can never get to the source of the problem. And until you get to the source of the problem, you can deal with the deed all you want to, and they can change the deed, but it's all it. But you can commit 15 different types of sins, but all originating from the same problem. That's the issue. So Band-Aid preaching, you know, is, well, repent for this thing, repent for that thing. You need to stop this. This is no good. This is wrong. This, that. You missed the mark here. This, that, this, that, this, that. And you haven't done the people a bit of good. Because what you've got to do is to be able to get them to a point to where they can commune with the Spirit of God, who can reach down deep inside their soul and show them what the real problem is. And I can't say to you tonight, not for a second, would I presume to say to you tonight that I can search my spirit and my soul like God can. And so that tells me tonight that there may be things down there, and it may not be time yet, but there may be things down there that the Almighty wants to show me. And he knows the timing. He will when he's ready for it, and I'm ready for it. And he's ready to do something for me to help me. Don't you think that's right? Most people leave it up to themselves to guide their spiritual life. The Apostle Paul says, comparing themselves with themselves, they're not wise. And we do that. That's what Band-Aid preaching's about. Comparing one with another, one with another, one with another. We don't do these things in this church. We don't do this. We don't do that. I'm not so much worried about what you do. I'm worried about who you are. You get the who you are right, and the doing will take care of its place. That's not the issue. The issue is not that. So a natural man will only go so far with the Lord. He'll pray. He can pray. He can come to church, tithe his income, read the Bible, hang the Ten Commandments on the wall, and do the best he can to live a good moral religious life. And that fits an awful lot of people. But he can never have communion with God. How do you know you're having communion with God? Because God takes you to places you know you couldn't go on your own. He talks to you in ways that you know didn't come from you. He turns lights on inside your soul on that weren't there before. He chooses the time and the place to begin to move in your heart. Have you ever had anything just burn your soul and move you? It just seemed like you were obsessed with it. It seemed like it just took you over, and you thought to yourself, what's happening with me? And then something inside began to move you. Open the Bible. Open the Bible. Open the Bible. You open the Bible. And sometimes, how many of you have ever opened the Bible, just opened it, and a scripture was right there on that page that spoke directly to you?
Amen.
I've had that happen. The fact is, it happened the other day to me. I had something going through my soul. I just opened the Bible, and there it was, right in front of me. And of course, I'm a Bible believer. I believe the Bible. And I hope you do. I do. I think most of the people in this house do. I believe the Bible. This is God talking to you. Now, when God begins to pull up something that he's not satisfied, he's not happy with, something's the problem, some issue, that James talks about when he says, sin, when it is conceived, bringeth, let me see if I can find this text, 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Where was it conceived? In the heart. So where would God deal with the issue? In the heart. All right. Lust had an identity. It had a being in the heart before it was ever done, before the deed was ever perpetrated. So where's God going to deal with it? Is he going to patch it up and put a Band-Aid on your lust? Or is he going to go to the root cause and deal with what's causing it? And how many of you really know what may be causing it? I mean, why am I the way I am? What's eating me up? What's causing me to do what I'm doing? And you're looking for answers. The answer is God. And the answer is communion. I take you back again to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. Now, some people think, well, that means once I've done it, then I confess it. Well, it's good. If you've done it, do confess it and do turn from it, do repent of it and pray about it and turn it over to God. If that happens to you, good. But he gets a hold of it before it ever happens. That's the key to communion with God. He talks to you in your spirit. And you have to learn the difference between the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and an unholy ghost. Because that lying, deceiving devil will have you live a good moral life. If he sees that you're going to be a good religious person, come to church, pay your bills, not cheat on your wife, he's going to say, you're doing good. And he'll encourage you in your good moral life. But you don't have any communion with God, and you know you don't. Because it's all about who you are and what you've done. When you start having communion with God, the Lord Jesus Christ comes alive inside your soul like you've never known him before. That's just why I find such fault. I don't care how many laws you quote. I don't care how much intercession you talk about. And I don't care how much deeds of service you do. Where is Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is our very life. The Bible says my life is hid with Christ in God. So this is the key to me, to understand the things that God wants to deal with. Now, I went through a thing not too long ago. God began to reveal things to me. And it took me going through that for me to be able to see some things. I couldn't do it myself, but he did it. So I take whatever circumstance that I'm in, whatever situation I find myself in, and I turn to God and I say, Lord, now you know where I am. You know what I'm going through. What do you want to say to me? What do I need to learn? Where is this leading? What is your purpose? And that's not easy. But that's how it is to walk with God. Instead of getting mad at him and blowing up and, blaming it on the devil. I'm not an apologist for the devil tonight, but the devil gets blamed for an awful lot of stuff he's got nothing to do with. When every man when he sins is led away by his own and enticed. All right. And then he go to James 1. And lust when it's finished bringeth forth death. Sin when it's finished. So, essentially, most of the sin that is in your life doesn't come from Satan. It comes from inside you. And all it takes is some external thing sometimes to awaken it. This is why you've got to stay, you've got to watch yourself with temptations. You've got to watch it. And some of you tonight can walk down a dark alley and you're okay with it because you know God's hand's on you, you know where you're going, and you know God's blessed you. And so you're going. Some of you had better not put foot in that dark alley because you're going back to the hell holes you used to go to. And your flesh never forgets a pleasure. Your flesh never forgets. Amen. Never. And when you got to be, some of you will, in other words, some of you will be tempted with sins that others won't. This is why fellowship with the Lord is a personal thing. It doesn't get any more personal than that. So you need to take note and stay away from it. Some things don't bother other people. Good. And some things will eat you alive that doesn't bother someone else. This is why it's so important. The apostle says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. This is the church at Corinth. They're commending themselves. But they're measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And they're not. It's all right. You know, you say, preach against fornication, preach against drunkenness, preach against lying, preach against theft and all these things. These are sins. Certainly they are. But how far are you going to be able to take somebody just preaching about what they're doing? Don't they need help? Yes, you need help. We all need help. And this help I'm talking about can only come. There's only one way. Just one. Talking to God and let God talk to you. Amen. And that's the only way it can happen. And so I bring you back to square one tonight, the place that is so necessary, and that is where you talk to the Lord. You pray. And of course, you've heard me say time and again that that's a privilege, that's your heritage, that's who you are. And there's not a word in that Bible that says any angel, cherubim, seraphim ever prayed anything. But man, yes, you pray. And when the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, nobody prayed more than he prayed. He'd spend the whole night in prayer. He'd get away from them, get alone with God, and he prayed. And so what is prayer? It's not words. You may use words. You may utilize words. Words may come to your mind. Sometimes you'll pray to God and not say a thing. You just gut your soul and your spirit down before him and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, and I need you. Some of the most powerful prayers in the New Testament. Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. They're not very long, are they? No. These are just short prayers to the point, and God heard them and answered them. The scripture says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you consider yourself to be a righteous person, you're a good, humble person. And if you're a good, humble person, you're the most proud devil in this building. Amen. I've never met a humble person in my life that thought they were humble. No, I never have. Isn't that the truth? But have you ever been in prayer and felt an overwhelming need to go pray for someone? You ever felt an overwhelming need to lay hands on someone? Have you ever watched God do something when you did that? Have you ever seen God answer prayer when there's something inside you? You can't explain it, but it's just there. And it moves on your heart. Have you ever been praying and you've got your list and it's all right, lists are fine, I'm not against a list. And you're going through all your lists and all of a sudden the Lord says, now forget the list right here. And he'll bring a name to you. He'll bring somebody to you. It's just like almost as if they walked in there and stood right before you. How many has had that happen to you? Yes, sir. He wants you to intercede. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. That's the way he does it. Why does he want you to intercede? The Apostle Paul said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee by the laying on of hands. And the apostle said, I laid my hands on you, Timothy, and a gift flowed from me into you. But you've been kind of lax, and it's kind of been dormant now. And, you know, it's not that you're living wrong. It's not that you're mean. It's not, not that you're running around on God. But, Timothy, that gift that God gave you, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once he gives it, it's forever in this world. He said, stir up that gift. So what's that stir up mean? It means that you go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I really haven't paid much attention to it, and it's my fault. I'm not blaming anybody. But I know how you used me in the past, and I know I've seen what you can do. And I want that back in my life. I want that back. I want it back. That's stirring up that gift. And you do that by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know who the Holy Spirit is tonight, we need to talk to you about meeting the Lord. That's right. And don't let somebody tell you that you get the Holy Spirit after you get saved. No, I'm sorry. What happened to them is they got all messed up in the book of Acts. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to him. Right? Well, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? I shouldn't have to tell you. Really. I went 27 years without the Holy Spirit. I did things that never bothered me. I mean, I'm not bragging on the devil tonight. I was a sorry, low-down piece of garbage. But boy, one day darkness came into my soul. I'm telling you, God Almighty got a hold of me. He came down upon me. And when he did, I couldn't last with it. I think I made 2 days, 3 days maybe. I don't remember how long. And I was praying, and it was lifted. But it just didn't lift it. Somebody came in. That's the wonderful part about being born again. Bible. This old book right here, that, you know, just that's just a bunch of old stories. No. It came alive. I couldn't get enough of it. I mean, good night. I couldn't get enough of it. My life started changing. Some old things, some old habits hung on. They hung around. That's called sanctification. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's sanctification. That's a process. Salvation is not a process. The new birth is an instantaneous thing. Sanctification, yes, it's progressive over time. And so some of you may still tonight, you've been saved maybe, I don't know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Still have some of that old stuff hanging on, boy, and it won't turn loose. You need victory over it. You need victory. That's the old man. You need victory. How do you get that victory? Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The same one that changed you, he does that for you. But anyway, I come back to this. I come back to the fact that somebody moved into me, and that was undeniable. I had changed from the inside. I loved that I used to hate. I wanted to be in a place that I didn't want to be before. I started talking to God, and God started talking back to me. My life was changing on the outside. There was something going on inside this old boy right here. And that happened in 1973. Hallelujah to God. Say, well, preacher, it's been a long time. Has it worn off? No, it's worn better. Oh, yeah. Just as, at times, sweeter than it was then. I don't know how to tell you tonight. Apart from the fact that there's a peace, there's a joy that can come upon you. There's something lighthearted. There's something good. There's something sweet and powerful inside me that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to see him exalted. I want to see his name, not mine, his name lifted up. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit. Is that in you tonight? I hope it is. And it's not up to me to dispense the Holy Spirit. There's nowhere in that New Testament it's in the hands of man to do that. God does that. The Holy Spirit comes in and he takes up his abode and he stays. Now you can quench him and you can grieve him, but you cannot cast him out or run him off. He'll seal you till the day of redemption. Father, thank you, Lord. I pray you'd bless my dear brothers and sisters. Father, tonight I pray you'd give them a safe journey home. As we go back, we don't know what's out there. You do. And that's all we ask. Just let us get home. But Father, I pray for Sunday. I pray, Lord, you'd let us meet this Sunday. You know how much we've been out. We want to come to church. We want to be here. And I pray your blessing, Father. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody have a prayer?